A weird thing happened to me this week. No, really, it was very unusual. Pardon me, I need to introduce myself. My name is Ductomnus Albus Ructatia. More commonly, I am known as the Burning Bush. My friends call me Bernie. Like I was saying, and I know, it's a weird feeling to have a plant talking to you. But you see, the Creator, who brought me up from a seed to a sprig to a shrub to a full-grown bush, decided this week to give me a voice. It was just a normal midday in Midian, and the shepherds were going back and forth with their sheep around Mount Horeb. And kazow! Suddenly, my leaves burst into flames. Well, now, I know this is an interesting sight and eye-catching to you humans because there was this guy, Moses, who was very surprised and stood there and stared at me. And then he says,
I will turn to the side and see what this is, for the leaves, they do not burn.
This Moses, he's a real clever coriander, I tell you what. I apologize. No, surely he's an important person, important enough that God should come down and speak to Moses through me. Moses! Moses! Moses says, here I am. Come no further. Take your shoes off, for you are on holy ground. I am the Lord God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Oh, I cannot describe the feeling to know what it's like when God dwells within me, that the place where my roots are dug deep is holy ground. What does Moses do? He hides his face and turns away. I don't know about you, but if my herb garden started to spontaneously combust and then tell me a good recipe for a salad, I'd get out my cookbook and start writing it down. I'd pay attention. So God tells Moses about how he's going to free his children and deliver them and then use the Egypt people to bless them. And then tells Moses how he's going to get to go to Pharaoh himself and tell him, let God's people go! At this point, the shepherd turns sheepish. Oh, it makes my chlorophyll boil. God has just given him this awesome job, and all Moses can say is,
but what if they do not listen to me? What if they don't hear my voice?
Oh, Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses, standing there, and God speaking to him, giving him this awesome job, and this is what he says. I mean, as full as he was of fear, and as humble as Moses was feeling then, it's a pretty lame thing to tell the God who created your mouth that you don't talk good when he's talking to you through a bush. It should be no surprise that the Creator uses plants to speak to people. Well, for instance, that olive branch that showed the dove how to get back to the ark. And what about the Ephraim oak that taught Absalom you do not rebel against your father, especially when he's God's anointed King David? And I don't need to tell any of you what the tree in Eden taught you all about obedience. You see, God spoke through me. God had something he wanted done, and he chose me, and he gave me a voice. He's my Creator, and I will use this voice for his glory. I owe him that. I get asked all the time, was it smoky? Was it hot? What's it like to be on fire? Well, let me tell you, the spectacle of the flames was just an attention getter, an icebreaker, but it wasn't the real miracle. You see, botanists have studied my genus, and they've discovered that my leaves give off a fragrant oil that on the hottest of days will ignite and burst into flames without burning my leaves. That's pretty cool, don't you think? The Creator of the universe made a plant that could catch the attention of a man who could then come and hear the word of God, and then take the word of God to a king, and then deliver millions of people from captivity. That's not a bad day's work for a bush. No, I'm not telling you you should go home and stare at your garden and wait for it to start chanting the Psalms. And I'm not telling you to pray to God that your cat could learn how to say John 3:16. But it's possible. Yes, it's possible. God could speak through your rose bushes. God could talk through your cat. Or, here's a crazy thought, God could talk through you or through me. Well, thank you for your attention. I've talked enough. And I know there's a few of you who expected a joke or two that was political in nature, seeing as I'm a talking bush. But, yeah, I avoid those like the plague.
Ooh, let's go this way.
Isn't it fun to be able to see some creative ways to be able to speak what God wants to do? Let's pray together as we look and see more about this burning bush. Father, thank you so much for drama. Thank you, Lord, for Rob. Thank you for all the creativity that you give us, Lord, that you don't want to just use us in one little venue, God. You want to use us in very different ways. And so we thank you for that, God. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this time, that you would speak to us, Lord, and that you would allow us to hear your voice, God, that we would understand you and we would walk with you. We trust you and we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you got your Bibles, open them up to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 is where we are. And in looking at that, we're going to see some great things this morning. We've been talking about God's will. How can we discover God's will for our life? God's will is something that we all want to discover because we know that God's strength accompanies God's will. And we need God's strength to allow us to move forward in life. We don't have enough strength to be able to get it done on our own. So we need God's will to have God's strength to let us move forward. And we've been looking and hearing about the burning bush and what God has been speaking through it. And we're going to continue that here with seeing what God says to Moses out of the burning bush. We've been talking about discovering God's will by centering on the God of God's will. Now let's look, and this morning we're going to see the two hurdles of God's will. Two things that keep us back in a sense. They're the things for Moses, they're the things for you, they're the things for me. Hurdles to God's will. Look in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to go 1 through 17, but we're just going to take verse 1 at first. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me? And say, Lord, the Lord did not appear to you." What if they do not believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord did not appear to you? The first hurdle of God's will, of really embracing God's will, the first hurdle is what will they say? What will they say? You know the big ambiguous they that we're all afraid of? I've heard it said before that we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even know. We're always worried about they. What are they going to say? They say that causes cancer. They say that you'll get in trouble if you do that. They say that this is the best way to do that. Well, I heard a study the other day, and they say that blah, 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 blah. It's this they, this ambiguous they. What will they say about God's will in your life? What will they say about you really walking it out with the Lord? What will they say if you take a step out? Moses says, what will they say if I say that you spoke to me? What if they say you didn't speak to me? Now, I think this is so interesting. He's standing before the burning bush. He knows that God is speaking to him at this moment. But he says, well, what if they say that you don't speak like this? What if they say that you didn't talk to me? Isn't that interesting? They has the power. I'm not using that as bad grammar, but they being those people. The people around us, the peer pressure around us, they have the power to make us think what we know is true, to make us think that it's false. They have the power to influence us in such a way that what we know is true, we know it's true, and they begin to influence us to make us think that it's false. They can make us think that what we know is true is actually false. That makes an entire difference. There was a study done by a guy in the 1950s. His name was Solomon Ash. He worked for the University of Pennsylvania. And what he did is he got some people together for a study. He got about 15 people together, and 14 of them worked for him. So 14 out of the 15 people were in cahoots, and they got all of these people lined up, and the second to last person was the only person that didn't know what the deal was. And they put up on the screens, or handed out in that time flashcards, and they handed out these flashcards that had three lines on them, and then they were going to ask you which line is even to B. You'd have another line over here and three lines, which line equals B? And you'd say, well, which line does this equal? It would equal B. And so you'd figure out and you'd look at these lines. Well, the people would go around and they'd start and they'd say, well, A. And the person here knew that B was the right answer. But everybody said A, and they got through 13 people, and it got to number 14, and they would say the wrong answer. 37 out of 50 people at one time said the wrong answer. Why? They knew what was true. They knew which line was the shorter of the two or the longer of the two, or which line was the equal of the B line. And they would answer the wrong line because everyone else would come around and they influenced what they, the person, knew is truth. Students, can I just tell you that that percentage went up to 75% of the people when they did it with teenagers? That the peer pressure upon teenagers moved where it stepped up to 75%. What they said began to be bigger than what they knew was true. The first hurdle of God's will, of embracing God's will in your life and in my life, is we worry about what they will say. What will your mom say? What will your dad say? What will your kids say? What will your coworkers say if you step out and go on that mission trip? What will your wife say, your husband say, your kids say? But when we worry about the day, we're going to miss the whole deal. I told you this before, but you wouldn't worry what people thought of you if you knew how seldom they did. You wouldn't worry what people thought of you if you knew how seldom they did. No one's thinking about you all the time. Kids, your parents might be thinking about you all the time, but after you're an adult, it's going to be a whole different ballgame. But we're so worried about what they will say. I remember when I was first feeling a real call to ministry, I was going to go and work for this church in the summer, and I was going to tell somebody about me going to work for this church. I was so nervous about what they would say. I was sitting there eating this barbecue sandwich about to throw up, just going, okay, on the count of three, I'm going to say it. On the count of three, I'm going to say it. On the count of three, I'm going to say it. And then finally I said it. You know what they said? Great. We see those gifts in you. And all of my fear was for nothing. And then other people that I'd say, well, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what God wants me to do. And growing or coming from a testimony of being in the party crowd and then getting out, and some of them would say, well, what do you mean you're not going to do this with us anymore? What do you mean you're not coming? This is the big party of the year. And I'd have to worry about what they would say and then take a step out and say, no, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to walk by faith. True bravery is facing your fears with the Lord and walking through them. True bravery is not masking your fears. True bravery is not avoiding your fears. True bravery is not pushing down your fears, trying to push them down. True bravery is when you face your fears in the Lord and you say, you know what? I don't care what they say. I'm not following they, I'm following thee. And I'm trusting in God. And I want you to know that some of the worst decisions of our life will be made to impress people we will not know in 10 years. Students, some of the worst decisions in your life, singles, some of the worst decisions in your life may be made, marrieds even, of the worst decisions made to impress somebody that in 10 years you won't even know. And you worry about they instead of following thee. And Moses says, what if they say... What if they say it's not true? Well, he knows it's true. He's standing right there before him. God says, you don't worry about they. You concern yourself with thee. And when you're concerned with thee will take care of the they. It goes on further. Let's look into the scripture again. Verse 2, it says, then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. So would I. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff in his hands. Then the Lord said, this, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of our fathers, of God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Let's stop there for one moment. Moses comes and he says, well, what will they say? And he says, take that staff that you have in your hand. Take that staff. And that staff that you have in your hand, I want you to take this and you're going to throw it down and it's going to become a snake. Do you know what the staff represented? The staff represented him as a shepherd, number one. And shepherds, to walk as a shepherd with a staff into Pharaoh's court was absolutely detestable. It says in Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, that the shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. So to walk into the Pharaoh, the king's palace, as a shepherd was detestable. It was the lowest rung of society. It also meant that he was an old man. Moses is 80 years old when this is happening. We think sometimes messages about God's will, that, well, that's for the high school kids, that's for the college kids, or that's for the singles looking for a spouse. No, Moses is 80. God's will for his life at 80. You never retire from purpose. You may retire from 9-to-5 responsibility, but you don't retire from purpose. Moses, 80 years old. If you're 80 here, I hand you a staff. We need you. We want you. We love you. Be a part of God's work. God needs you. He loves you. He wants you to be a part of God's work. And Moses, he says, here's your staff. And he takes his staff. And he looks at this staff and he says, okay, Moses, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this staff and I want you to take it and I want you to throw it down. And when you throw it down, it's going to become a snake. Good. It didn't become a snake. And you're like, this dude's got some props. Who knows what will happen in a moment. For 2 weeks, I've been thinking about trying to get a snake to slither out at some point in this. And I thought, I don't like snakes. I don't want to touch them. I don't want to see them. And so for all of you that don't like snakes either, I didn't do it for you either. Moses ran from the snake. He took off running. So would you. So would I. To be able to say, I don't want anything to do with that. This weekend, I went to a ranch house. We had a breakaway board of retreats. Wait, that didn't make sense. A breakaway board of directors retreat. And so we went to this ranch house, and we were sitting there around the fire. And so I was sitting there, and somebody had put a fake rubber snake next to me. And then they shined out. They said, what's that over there? And they showed it. And I literally jumped like a girl into my chair where now I'm standing like this going, that's not real. That's not real. I knew it wasn't real. So Moses ran. I would run too. No question about it. To be able to get away from that snake. You only want to see those in the zoo behind thick glass. That's the only time you want to really see a snake. So he throws it down. It becomes a snake. Now this is rich with meaning. Do you know that snakes are what symbolize the power of Egypt? That the Egyptian soldiers would have a headdress that had a cobra on it. And so that snake, a snake, symbolized the power of Egypt. Where's the first time you remember a serpent coming up in the Bible? It's in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, around the Tree of Life. And it's Satan himself as a snake. The god for the Egyptians that was a destroyer god. It was a god named Apep. And Apep was the destroyer god. He was symbolized as a snake. So this snake that symbolizes the power of Egypt, it symbolizes Satan the enemy. It symbolizes the destroyer god of Egypt. God says, I want you to pick up that snake by its tail. So Moses reaches down and he grabs that snake by his tail. And what that means is, Pharaoh, I got your country by the tail. It'd be like walking into the president's Oval Office and throwing a bald eagle on the ground and picking it up by the tail. Say, I've got your sign of power right here by the tail. I've got the enemy by the tail. See, Moses is hearing from God, don't be afraid of they because I got Egypt by the tail. Don't be afraid about they because I got Satan by the tail. Don't be afraid about they because anything that can destroy, I'm a God that gives life, the destroyer God. I've got him by the tail. You just hang on. And it turned back to a staff. But then it's interesting as it goes on. Let's look further in the scripture. In verse 6, then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak. Then he took it out and it was leprous like snow. Now put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, and that if they do not believe the second, and they may not believe the second, verse 9, but if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become the blood on the ground. Isn't it interesting? God gives him a plan B and a plan C miracle. He says, well, if the snake thing doesn't work, okay, here's what we're going to do next. Now, this isn't God going, well, what are they going to do? I don't know. Well, I got to get somebody, angel, bring me something. This is him just saying, look, they're going to have hard hearts, and I'm just going to show them over and over and over. We're going to see the plagues in a little while, and it's just going to be wham, bam. I mean, left, right, boom, there it goes, knockout punches. The first one, he says, Moses, I want you to take your hand, and I want you to put it into your cloak. And as you put it into your cloak, now I want you to pull it out, and he pulls it out. And his hand now is filled with leprosy. Moses looks and he says, oh my gosh, this, what does this mean? I'm unclean now to worship God. I've got leprosy. It'd be like you getting AIDS. And then he puts his hand back in by the command of the Lord and pulls it back out. And when he pulls it back out, it's completely clean. It symbolized this, that the Egyptians had the Israelites under bondage. There they were in slavery. Their work and their slavery had made them unclean to worship the Lord. And God said, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take you out of this, and you will be clean before the Lord to worship me. It's saying also that all of these Egyptian gods, these gods that you worship and you try to find healing with, that the Egyptians find healing only comes through the one true God. Yahweh is his name. It's a miraculous sign to say, I am the God who cleanses. I am the God who cleanses. The third, the plan C, if you will, the third and final little miracle, if you could say little miracle, that probably is an oxymoron, but the third miracle to be able to declare, he says, if they don't believe those, then go get a scoop of water out of the Nile River and then pour it out and it's going to become blood. The Nile River was equal for them with life. That was where their water came from. That's where their life came from. Why is Houston where Houston is? Houston is where Houston is because of Buffalo Bayou. If you read your history about Houston, people came down the bayou, they got here, they stopped, and then they made a town, and then it spread and it spread and it spread. Now, we don't think about that anymore, but that's why Houston is here. People would congregate around the river, around the bayou, around the water. So everyone was congregated around the Nile. It was the sign. It was the sign of life. It was a sign of strength. It was a sign of all the life-giving aspects. Moses takes it out and he says, your Nile, my God can make it into blood. Isn't it interesting, these signs? God says first, you know what? Take this staff. As you take this staff, I'm going to take it and I'm going to make it into a snake. And when I make it into a snake, it'll be to tell everybody for all of history that your God has the enemies by the tail. Don't worry about they. Take your hand and put it into your cloak and I'm the God that can make you clean. Take the cup and pour out the water. And this blood is the life-giving blood. I wonder if there's anything about this Old Testament as we journey through that has something to do with the New Testament. That the staff of the shepherd of all shepherds is the cross of Jesus Christ. And it grabs the enemy by the tail because on the cross he crushed his head and the enemy bruised his heel. And that this cross, this staff of this shepherd called Jesus is what brings you the cleansing of your sin so that you can be clean to worship. And he heals the leprosy of our hearts, the sins of the things we've done wrong. And that all comes because of the life-giving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. See, all of these things were shown to show that God's power surpasses all others. God's power surpasses all others. God's will for your life, God's will for my life, the discovery of that will is to realize that no matter what they say, they can make things that we know are true seem false. But that God has a surpassing power over all things. You don't worry about the they, you stand firm in the thee, and the thee can carry you through anything the they says. That's the first hurdle. That's the first thing. That God's power is above it. Now let's look in verse 10 and let's find what he says now. What's going to be the next hurdle that we find of God's will? The next hurdle is this. Moses said to the Lord in verse 10, O Lord, now I want you to look and understand. It's different on the screens. We didn't do it on the screens. But on your Bible, if you notice, Moses said to the Lord, capital, it's all capitals. That's the name Yahweh in Hebrew. Okay, it's not on the screens. It's in your Bibles. Then when it gets to the actual quote, it says, O Lord, that's a different name of God. That's Adonai. So Moses says, Moses said to the Lord, the commentator writes, Lord Yahweh. And then the actual quote is, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who made him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Moses comes, and it says Moses said to the Lord, Yahweh, and I'm going to explain what that means to you. And then the actual quote is Adonai. Here's the statement. If you are not embracing God's will for your life, if you're not embracing the God of God's will, it means that you do not know God well. Moses did not know God as deep as he should have. It says Yahweh, the Lord God, Yahweh, that we talked about last week, that the Jews wouldn't even speak because they were afraid that they were going to mispronounce it. Then Moses gets to a quote and he says, Adonai. What hinders us from God's will is knowing God. If you will set your sights, set your heart ablaze for knowing God, God's will take care of itself. If you're in the CLC or the chapel or the fellowship hall and you don't know about God's will, I just encourage you, get to know the God of God's will. And if you get to know the God of God's will, then you'll discover the will of that God, the one true God. Moses did not know God as deep as he should. And every time we face our fears and we walk through them, we get to know God a little bit better. And every time we get to know God a little bit better, we trust him a little bit more. And every time we trust him a little bit more, we walk deeper a little bit more into his will. You trust your spouse. You trust your best friend. You trust your parents. And in trusting them, then you get to know their will better. And Moses comes with the second hurdle. And the hurdle is this. Was I created to be a spectator or a participant? I put in your listening guide, not a blank, but a time for you to circle. Circle one of those. Were you created to be a spectator or a participant in God's will? Were you created to be a part of God's will, or is God's will for everybody else? Is God for the 80 and above or the 80 and under? Is God for the this or the that with these gifts and those gifts? Or is God's will for every one of us? And when we get to know God, Yahweh, God, we'll discover that God's will is for every one of us. Moses says in that verse 13, he says, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. He says, I'm not eloquent of speech before in verse 10. Now we think a lot of times that this is Moses having a stuttering problem. We really don't have anything in the scriptures that would show us that he has a stuttering problem. Okay, what we would show actually in the scriptures that you would see was that Moses was actually a very powerful speaker. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That's the school of the Temple of Sun we talked about before, and was powerful in speech and action. So we don't see that Moses has a stuttering problem. What he is doing when he says, I'm not eloquent of speech, is he's using what we all still do. It's called exaggerated humility. So when somebody comes up to you and says, would you lead such and such? I'd love for you to be a part of that. And you go, you got the wrong guy. I could never do something like that. But in your heart, you're like, oh yeah, baby, I can take that one. Uh-huh. But we have exaggerated humility that comes out of us. Ladies, it happens a lot of times with you is we'll say, man, you look pretty today. Somebody looks real pretty at church and says, you look pretty today. And the girls say, oh, no, man, this old thing, oh, you're sweet, you're so nice to say something. When really in their heart, they're thinking, I hope so. I've been eating salad for 15 years. I've not had a decent meal in a decade. If my husband knew what this hair cost, we'd be in trouble. And I've been up since 6 to just look natural here at this moment. That's what's really going on. But what comes out is, oh, you're sweet, this old thing that costs more than I could feed, you know, hungry kids in Africa for years on. But this, oh, you're sweet. It's exaggerated humility. We all do it. And Moses saying, I'm not eloquent of speech. I couldn't do that. There's no way. And then he gets even worse. Not just saying, no God, and exaggerated humility kind of push him off a little bit. It then gets to flat out, I don't want to do it. Send somebody else. See, Isaiah said, send me. Moses said, send him. Are you a spectator or are you a participant? I bet you love God's will. You want God's will. You want to see it lived out, but you might not want to be the one that's doing it. You're all for sharing your faith. You just don't want to share your faith. You're all for making a difference. You're all for helping people. You just don't want to be the one to do that. Send him, send her. I'm for it, Lord. I just don't want to be the one. Why? Because I'm worried what they will think. And that they might be me. And Moses is going to jump this hurdle and ending up being a spectator, a participant instead of a spectator, because he's going to get to know God well. This is how God says it. He says, who made man's mouth? Who made man's ears? Who makes him blind? Who makes him deaf? Who created that baby exactly like that baby was created? I did. I created you. Moses discovers the Creator's presence will be his strength. In God's will, the Creator's presence is your strength. God is right there with him. God is going to walk through all this. God's made the mouth. God's made the ears. God's made the hands. God's made every aspect of it. The Creator's presence is your strength. See, sometimes we could say, well, Lord, don't send me. I don't have the skills. I can't do it. I'm not good enough at that. Send somebody else. They're better at that. Well, there was this one boy that was the son of a drifter. He worked as a clerk at a store. That clerk or that store folded. Then he worked at another store, and that store folded again. Then he ran for legislature, and he lost two times. Then he ran for vice president, and he lost. But some people think that Abraham Lincoln was a really good president, and that God used him to free the slaves. There was a boy that was talked about being not smart enough. He was an underachiever. He failed the entrance exam into a school in Switzerland. He was fired from three teaching jobs. But at 26, when Albert Einstein won the Nobel Peace Prize, all of a sudden there was something different. This one basketball player said, I've missed 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times they passed me the ball to take the last second winning shot, and I've missed. But the success or the failures have happened over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeed. You ever heard of Air Jordan? The greatest basketball player of all times, having missed 26 shots in the last second, missed over 9,000 shots, lost over 300 games, and God's saying, you know what? I can use you. I want to do his work through us, through a bush. God's strength, his presence is your strength. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, brothers, I did not come to you with eloquence of speech. I came to you with fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Colossians 4, verse 4, pray that I would make it known as clearly as I should. Matthew 10, verse 19, don't worry about what you'll speak when you're lifted up before them, for it'll not be you that is speaking, but it'll be the Holy Spirit that speaks through you. Joshua chapter 1, for be strong and courageous, and know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Did you notice I didn't look at my notes for that? Because as a scared young speaker, I'd sit on the front row and I'd go through my Bible pleading those scriptures as I was about to get up and speak, saying, God, surely you've called the wrong person. I'm scared to death. Get up after literally eating Pepto-Bismol tablets, and I'd step up and say, God, do what you want. Do what you want. Here I am. I just want to participate in your will. And now I'm scared of other things, trusting God to do his work. The presence of the Creator is your strength. What is he calling you to do? Step through your fears of they into your love of thee. Lastly, God's will is lived out in community. God's will is lived out in community. Let's look at verse 13, and we'll read through 17, and we'll be finished. But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. He said, no thanks. And whenever you say no thanks to God, you better be very careful, because he might just stop speaking to you for the rest of your life. He'll never leave you or forsake you, but he might say, you know what? Okay, I really will go use somebody else. But Moses said to the Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord, Yahweh's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you. God knows everything. And his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will help you both of you to speak and will teach you what to do. And he will speak to the people for you. And it will be as if he was your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hands so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. He says, you know what? I'm going to send Aaron with you. And at that moment, Moses' leadership got divided in half. It could have just been full on Moses, but now it's Moses and Aaron. And Aaron comes along. God loves to send us with people. God doesn't just say, well, just go out there and good luck on your own. He knows we need each other. He sent out the disciples in the Gospels, two by two. He sent them out. He loves sending out brothers with brothers. We have examples of this. James and John, Jesus sent out. Simon and Andrew, Jesus sent out. Philip and Bartholomew, James and Jude, all sent out. And here, Aaron and Moses sent out. Parents, don't you love it when your kids get along? And isn't it even better if you could send them out for impact together? So he sends out these brothers together, and he sends them out. And as he sends them out, he says, Moses, go with Aaron. He knows that God's will is lived out in community. God's will is lived out in community. Our vision is to be a relevant biblical community, relevant. We want people to walk in and I go, man, this was great, 1952. But walk in and go, man, wow, a timeless message for my time. Biblical, we learn from the Word of God, community that we join together and we go arm in arm. That's why we talk about getting involved in a Bible study before this or after this, so that you can learn some names and faces. People have been saying how much they enjoy being in the CLC and in the chapel and the fellowship hall because we get closer together. When we move back in the worship center, I got news for you. If the worship crowd is not big enough to fill the balcony, we're turning off the lights in the balcony. You're going to have to sit down. Now, this service, we fill it up, so that's not a problem. But in some other ones, we're going to turn it off. So we're not going to have three people sitting way off in the space because we're going to be a community together. Evangelism explosion is the way that we train with evangelism. And when we do that, we don't have you sign up and then say, hey, great, go out there and get them. We send you with a trainer and we send you with a person and you talk and you learn, you go together. You go on a mission trip. We don't go to Guatemala and say, anybody can say enchilada? Okay, good. You speak enough Spanish. Get out there. We send you together with a translator, with teams of people to go out, to go in community. God uses community. As we wrap up, God wants to use you. The back of the listening guide, we always put every week a bunch of volunteer opportunities. Maybe one of those is for you. On the website, the same thing. God wants to use you. He wants you to move forward and me to move forward to discover God's will by discovering the God of God's will. Close with this. People God can use. Sometimes we feel like we're not good enough to be used by God. Well, the next time you feel like God can't use you, just remember Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a dreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while they were praying. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was well known for the wrong reasons. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. God can use you. God can use me. And the hurdles of God's will, we've got to jump over what they will think. Who cares what they think? And we've got to jump over the fact that God has not called us to be spectators. He's called us to be participants. If you're here this morning, I want you to know God's will for your life. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, the staff of the shepherd is the cross. And he'll cleanse you from your sins by washing you with his blood. Cleanse you from your sins by washing you with his blood. Cleanse you from your sins by washing you with his blood. Cleanse you from your sins by washing you with his blood. Cleanse you from your sins by washing you with